Hope you had a great week. We had a fairly nice day yesterday. I finally got out to do some golfing, and that was a lot of fun. Score was pretty bad, but hey, we had sunshine. We had activities, so it was a lot of fun. So last Sunday, I started teaching you an acronym for the Lord's Prayer, and it was really quite simple. It is P-R-A-Y, or pray. And P stands for pause, and so we talked about that yesterday. R stands for rejoice, and we talked about that last Sunday as well. A stands for ask, which we'll talk about today, and Y stands for yield, which I've decided to make into a different sermon, which will be next Sunday. Okay, so P-R-A-Y, an acronym for the Lord's Prayer, just pray. So let me just kind of briefly review the P and the R. And so last time we talked about P, which stands for pause. And this is really about pausing to appreciate your father-to-child relationship with God as our Father. And at this point, we're not asking for anything yet. We're simply pausing, stopping, slowing down to be with God. And so just as Jesus went to a certain place to pray, as he often did, you're encouraged to slow down, choose a certain place to pray, and be with God on a regular basis. It's an important step in prayer because if you're like me, we're often in a hurry, aren't we? We're in a big rush. And so we need to carve out time, intentionally pause and stop to be with God and consider our relationship with Him, because we have all kinds of distractions all around us, and so we need to pause. R stands for rejoice or revere. After we pause and we embrace our father and child relationship, the next line of the petition is, may your name be kept holy, or hallowed be your name. And we rejoice and we acknowledge that our God is holy. His name is holy. And we spend time thanking Him for who He is and what He has done. And we give Him praise. And I think a wonderful tool to help us, because sometimes we have a hard time knowing what to say. But turn to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are written down for us to help us give praise to Him and acknowledge Him. So I encourage you to pray through the Psalms as you get to this stage of prayer, okay? And praising God for who He is. So let's move on to the newest letter. And so we have P for pause, R for rejoice, and now we get to A in pray. And that simply stands for ask. And so this comes from Matthew chapter 6, 10 to 11. And thanks, Ryan, for reading that so well. But the parts that we're going to focus on are these petitions. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. So these three petitions are all about asking God. So if you want to define prayer in its basic form, it would be simply about asking God for what we need. And what we find here is really not a detailed list. It's not a list of what you could all pray for. But what Jesus asks us to do is to pray for the things of heaven so that it impacts our life on earth. That's the perspective here. One of my favorite authors, Daryl Johnson, suggests that the clause on earth as it is in heaven lies at the center of the Lord's Prayer. This little clause is meant to really go along with the other petitions that surround it. So, for example, may your name be kept holy on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread on earth as it is in heaven. So God, our Father, desires for His children to know the heartbeat of God and the priorities of heaven so that it comes down to earth where we are. So in heaven, God's name is always kept holy. In heaven, Jesus is actively reigning as our King. In heaven, the will of God is actively being lived out. So what are we primarily asking God for? We are saying, Father, our Heavenly Father, bring what happens in heaven, in your realm, down to earth, right into our neighborhoods, right into our homes, and right into my life and to your life. So that's what we're praying. So this is a prayer that is designed to really change the way we think, to think in the way that God thinks, in the way of heaven. You know, heaven, I think sometimes we often think of heaven as some place way out there, far, far away. But the average Jew, we have to understand, in the first century in Palestine, for them, heaven literally meant in the heavens or all around us. We tend to think of heaven way up there, but it also means beneath us or alongside us. In other words, when we pray to God, our Father in heaven, we must imagine that heaven is what surrounds us. And so as a child of God, we pray to God, our Father, who is around us and who is close at hand. And because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can freely pray that God's home would become ours as well. Okay? So think of heaven as really close by. God is nearby. Certainly by his Holy Spirit, we have access to the throne of God's grace. So like I mentioned, the Lord's Prayer doesn't include everything you could possibly ever pray for. That's not the kind of model prayer that it is. It's not the whole building, so to speak. Think of it more as kind of like a framework to pray with. And so the Spirit of God actually gives you a whole lot of freedom on what to pray about and gives you the authority and boldness to approach the throne of God for whatever is on your heart and whatever you want to bring to the Father. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that the heart of prayer is always about the heart of God. That's what it's training us to do. So with this in mind, I'm going to look at these three petitions and break them down a little bit. So there are three petitions. They are basically the Father's kingdom, the Father's will, and the Father's provisions. Okay? So let's go with the first one. Pray for the Father's kingdom. Your kingdom come. That's where it comes from. It's simply about God's reign in our life and in our world. You know, in so many ways, this prayer is already been answered and has been answered, although it's not completed yet. Jesus is already the King, right? Jesus is the King. So this prayer is already answered in some ways. Jesus is already on the throne and he's sovereignly reigning over this earth. Why? Because of his death, because of his resurrection, because of his ascension into heaven, and we know that he reigns from the heavens on his throne. And because of that, we know that our future and the earth is in God's hands. Your life is in God's hands, and we can trust him because we know that he will return again. The reign of Jesus in heaven is complete, but we pray that his reign would be evident on earth and in our lives. And so we pray that God's reign and his direction in people's lives would be at the heart of our families, at the heart of our friends, reigning within our province and in our cities and in our nation. And so like any kingdom, we have a king, we have followers, we have a will, and we also have land. Now, this, of course, does not mean that we have a political kingdom, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not a political kingdom like Canada or USA. But it's more or less a spiritual kingdom where we as citizens, followers of Jesus, live out King Jesus's will on earth in real places on this soil. So remember, this prayer is for normal, everyday people. And the Holy Spirit guides us in our lives, in our everyday lives. And so think of your everyday life. Some of you are educators. Some of you are medical workers. Some of you are cleaning. Some of you are carpenters. Some of you are truck drivers, etc. So this is earthy, everyday stuff that God is concerned about, that the matters of heaven and his kingdom is lived out in your life. And so in prayer, we are asking that we ourselves, in a sense, would be the answer to this prayer. God, may you use us in this kingdom. May you rule and reign in our lives to make a difference in this world, in whatever vocation that God has called us into. So that is a prayer for the Father's kingdom in our life. Secondly, we pray for the Father's will as well. Clearly, we are praying that God our Father's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and not our own will, but hopefully our will will become God's will. But you see, what's most incredible is that God gives us the ability to discern God's will and to know his will. And so Romans 12, 2, which is a very famous verse, it says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect and pleasing will is." And so, you know, we're surrounded in this world by values that are contrary to Jesus. Things like the love of money. Well, that's a big one in our world. Or living for pleasure or simply for the weekend. Or storing up material things, or even living our life for fame and for recognition. And so these things run contrary to the will of God. Now, it's not as though God does not want us to enjoy our lives. He does. He wants us to enjoy our lives. But Romans 12, 2 suggests it is easy to conform or get molded into the patterns of this world and the shallow values of this world system. The will of God, what he wants for you, is spiritually discerned. And this is why we need to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 says, "No one knows the thoughts of God." That's the same thing as saying, no one knows the will of God except by the Spirit of God. Now, every child of God, someone who has put their faith in Jesus, has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's presence in you. But Paul says that we need to commune with God. Commune with the Spirit. In several places, he says in Galatians and Ephesians, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Walk with God. And so every follower of Jesus needs to spend time with Jesus. As we've been talking about, pausing, rejoicing, and we're slowing down to hear God's voice. Because if you don't hear God's voice, then you will not know his will, and you will not recognize his voice. But when you spend time with the Lord, the Spirit of God reveals his will to you as you meditate on God's word, and as you learn to recognize his voice, and as he speaks to you, and then you in turn obey him. God is gracious. And he desires to transform our minds and our thinking so that we better understand God's will and so that the Father's will becomes our will as well. The last petition today is we ask our Father for our daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. So God is our supplier. He is the source of everything that we have. He is our provider. That Jesus asks us to pray daily for bread reminds us of this relational dependence on God every 24 hours. Because it says daily, doesn't it? 24 hours, all the time. God wants us to daily ask for our needs. Now, what is this daily bread? What is this bread anyway? What are we praying for? Well, our daily need for bread has, I think, many layers of meaning. Our Father is the source of life. He is the eternal provider of absolutely everything. Now, in Canada, the provision of bread and all our daily needs are very much taken care of, so we think. I mean, you know, we make money by going to work. And we get a paycheck. Our company gives us a paycheck. We take that paycheck and we bank it, and then we use the money we have to go to Superstore or wherever, and you buy your bread. Or you go to the mall, or you go to Amazon.ca and you buy the things that you need. So we like to think we are the ones who put the food or the bread on the table, right? We like to take credit for it. I did this. But then come to think about it. Even a loaf of bread just could not show up on the table if it were not for seeds, right? Rain, sunshine, nutrients in the soil to grow the grain that turns into the flour, and how people make their bread. How could we ever think we don't need God's provision, even for a loaf of bread? You see, God is the supplier of absolutely everything. Trace back everything you have. God is the one who provides these things. Now, we need to think beyond just food. For example, in the 16th century, we know Martin Luther. But a student of Martin Luther asked him what daily bread meant. And he answered this way. Daily bread means everything we need for our bodily well-being, including food, drink, clothes, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, godly husbands, wife, devout children, good workers, honest and faithful leaders, good government, good weather, peace, health, law, order, an honorable name, faithful friends, trustworthy neighbors, and things like that. Suddenly, the list grew beyond just a loaf of bread. There are multiple layers of meaning, I think, in this petition. Another layer of meaning is everything we need to live in God's kingdom. And so what we need could include things like wisdom and courage and patience and holiness, God's kingdom vision, learning to see God's vision for your life and for the world. Now we're getting the feeling that, yes, we really do need God's, our Father's provision, because we just can't produce these things on our own, can we? We can't produce holiness out of thin air. We need God's spiritual help. But let's not forget our need for spiritual bread. Jesus famously said, "People do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need Jesus Himself. We pray every day for God the Father to give us Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit to teach us. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." I mean, that's quite the promise. And so this whole petition of asking for our daily bread, we are saying, "Lord, I so need you." You know, today we're living through a very unusual season that has made many people feel a little less secure, more insecure than normal because of this coronavirus. But what's fascinating to me is how people have responded to this virus. I mean, we're over 2 months in, and things have changed a little bit. Some people are getting angry. They're shaking their fist at governments. Some people are blaming China for the virus, and so they're looking to blame people for their problems. Many people are maybe slightly different than that. They're saying, "What's the big deal? My life hasn't changed very much." I think most people are going along with the flow and they're abiding by the guidelines given to us by our governments and hoping that things will get much better. But the Lord's Prayer is teaching us something very different for His followers. God will often allow His followers, you and me, to go through times of insecurity, maybe even poverty, maybe even loss, to remind us how much we need Him. You see, I think that's the godly perspective when we go through a season like this. We seek God and we are reminded through the Lord's Prayer how much we really need Him. You see, with or without this coronavirus, God wants us to ask Him for our needs, for your needs, because we really do need Jesus. This is what prayer helps us to understand. We need Jesus. We need God, our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes when Cheryl comes home from grocery shopping, I'll ask her if she got the potato chips, because I like potato chips. When I discover that she didn't buy potato chips, she will sometimes reply, "Well, you never asked me for the potato chips." And you know what? She would be right. I never asked her for the potato chips. I just assumed that she would buy the potato chips. But you know what? God doesn't need you to ask Him for what you need because He doesn't know. He already knows. That's the profound thing about all this, right? So the reason why we pray is not because God doesn't know. So then the question is, why does God ask you to ask Him what you need? "Give us, Lord, our daily bread." And you could list all kinds of things. "Lord, I need clothes. Lord, I need a job." Why does God ask us to ask Him for our provisions? In Mark chapter 10, there's a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he called to Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus approached Bartimaeus and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, it's really quite obvious that Bartimaeus was blind. Everyone knew that Bartimaeus was blind. Jesus knew that Bartimaeus was blind, right? So Jesus already knows this is a blind guy. and it's pretty obvious what his needs are. He wants to see. But Jesus wants Bartimaeus to state it, to ask. And so he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see." And then the rest of the story, Jesus heals Bartimaeus. God, in the same way, wants you to ask him for your needs. It is not enough to stand idly by hoping to get your needs met. So why does God ask you to ask him for what you need? Let me give you three reasons and then we'll be done. Number one, asking God shows that God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. It's a relationship of asking, of listening, of conversing. See, God is more interested in deepening your friendship with God more than being a vendor machine for your goods and services. Now, don't misunderstand me. God wants to give to you. He wants to provide your needs. What we need to understand is that Jesus is the bread of life. He is our sufficiency. And God wants us to ask because he has drawn you into this relationship, this friendship with God, so that we understand that he is our all-sufficiency. He gives us gifts, and he will do that, and generously, but he wants our relationship with him. Second reason why we should ask God is because asking places us in the position of being vulnerable. By admitting that we have a need for this or that, we are learning to trust God for our needs. We don't ask because we are proud. Proud people don't ask. They say, "I can do it by myself. I can figure this out by myself." We Western people live in a culture of independence, of self-sufficiency. That's not godliness, folks. It's not. But in God's kingdom, God says, those who follow him are my children. And what do children do? They come up to their father in freedom and they simply ask him, "Father, I need this in my life," etc. Finally, asking exercises our faith by being intentional in prayer. You know, some people kind of vaguely say, "Ah, God will take care of us." And it sounds like faith, but then they never ask. They just have this vague notion that God will take care of them, but they never ask. They don't ask because there's not much of a relationship going there. I'm not saying that God can't provide for you even when you don't ask, because we see that all the time. God provides for this earth and for those who don't follow him. But God wants to exercise your faith and your dependence on him. I mean, I could give you another perspective from the Bible. Remember what James says? You do not have because you don't ask, right? Ask God. He wants your faith to grow and depend on him. So we understand that God is our Father, who is our provider, and we can do nothing without him. So all these three reasons are really saying, "Lord, I admit my need for you because you are my complete sufficiency." It's a humble walk with God, where we put ourselves in a vulnerable place, but we learn it's a safe place because God takes care of his children especially those who ask. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the presence of your Spirit in us, who gives us the ability